just when I think I got a handle on this thing and that Jesus can come because I understand it pretty well, the Lord says, hey, come on over here. And he opens the door and he says, look in there. And it's like, wow, there's more, Lord. And so I'm just continually mesmerized by God and his word. It is enduring. It is everlasting. Heaven and earth will pass away before one jot or tittle of his Torah passes away. And we can count on that. And so I'm so excited to be here. And this message on the return, I was in the beginning going to do just a short introduction to this as far as the theology of it, the theme, I should say, of it. But as I was putting together my introduction, it was like, man, this is a message in itself. The message on the return, as far as the theme of the return, is a message in itself. It's not just an introduction. So that's what we're going to do. And we're going to teach on it until we're done. I want to take my time so that everybody understands the importance of this, because a lot of people right now are asking questions about the financial system. Everybody's asking questions about, well, what's going to happen in the Middle East and what's going to happen with Israel and how should we relate to all of that and how should we vote, you know, because we got the 2008 elections coming up. And, you know, the deal is that we need to get back to God's Torah as a whole in all of these areas. And so what the message of the return is about, it's about within all of the signs of Messiah's coming, there is a message within each one of those signs, and it has been God's eternal message since the fall in the garden, and that is, return to me so that I can return to you. Because Yeshua is not coming until his bride returns to him. No matter what happens in the financial system, no matter what happens in the Middle East, no matter what happens anywhere, all of these physical signs, the sign in the sun and the moon and the stars, Yeshua is not coming until the bride has made herself ready. And we must understand that the bride is not ready. Being born again does not mean you're ready for that day. You're saved, which is only the first step toward that day, but it doesn't mean that you're ready. That's what Western Greco-Roman Christianity teaches, and we're going to help give you a little deeper base. And those of you who are Torah observant, you go to the harvest, please forgive me if I talk more along the lines of trying to help those who don't understand this to come in and embrace that, because that's what our ministry is. We are a forerunner ministry to those who are walking in the Greco-Roman model, which is not God, which is not biblical, and help them understand that they got to come back to the Hebraic model, which is the Torah, shows us the Hebraic model. So, are you ready? Seat backs and tray tables in their full upright and locked position? Let's pray. Father, we just bless you, and we give you glory, honor, and praise, and we thank you so much for this time, and Lord, I just ask you to just pour out your blessing upon the harvest, on Pastor Mark and all the elders here that are serving you and showing your people the way, coming back to you and writing the Torah on the heart and on the mind. And Lord, we just ask that you help us to understand the Hebraic perspective, Lord God, of the last days, and that your physical signs of your return are laced with the message for us to come back and return to you, and that that is the ultimate sign within all the signs, is when your people return to you with their whole heart, with their whole mind, and write your Torah on their hearts. And so, Father, we just bless you. We thank you for that message, and I just ask you to help me to minister to the people that you would write it on our hearts tonight, Lord God. We bless you and thank you in Jesus' name, in Yeshua, our Messiah. Amen. Hallelujah. The foundational passage of Scripture for tonight's message is the sign of his coming. If you got your Bibles, let's go to Matthew 24 and verse 3. This is when Messiah was on the Mount of Olives, and the disciples came to him, and in verse 3 it says, "And as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming?'" They didn't say signs, they said, "What will be the sign of your coming, and the end of the age. And although I believe that they didn't understand that there were going to be more than one sign, they used the term sign instead of signs. I believe that was inspired by the Holy Spirit, because there is, and we'll see this as we go along, there is a definitive sign that tells us that Messiah is about to return. And what Jesus does here is he goes on and he begins to give this long list of physical signs that would inaugurate his coming. He said, the first thing he said was, there'll be religious deceivers who would come and teach another gospel. And we're going to be dealing with that in several weeks. We're going to do two or three teachings on the great end time apostasy. Because if we don't understand the apostasy, folks, we can be right in the middle of the apostasy and not even know it. Because the apostasy is led by deceitful spirits and deceiving and seducing spirits. And the thing about those spirits is, if you're under control or you're under the auspices of that spirit, you don't know you're seduced because you're seduced. You think that you've got the truth, when really what you are believing is that the truth that you believe is actually a lie, and you reject the truth as a lie. And that's why it's so important that we come back to God's Word and the community and the fellowship of the saints. Because how many of you know we're not going to come into the fullness of this thing individually? It's got to come through a community. You cannot come into the fullness of Yeshua, God in Messiah. You cannot come into his fullness without a community. You cannot do it. Amen? He went on to talk about wars and rumors of wars, and these were both political wars. And he said, when he said nation will rise against nation, the word there for nation is ethnos. And it's talking about ethnic wars. Do we have that as a phenomenon today on a worldwide scale? And you want to know what? It's only going to get worse. It's only going to get worse. Why? Because Jesus said that's the way it was going to be. And we can see the further that people move away from the things of God and his laws and his commandments written on the heart, the worse relationships become. Is that right? Amen. And that goes all the way down to families, husbands and wives and children and parents and communities, churches and corporations and so on and so forth. Those who walk and who really apply Torah in their life are walking in a way that the blessing comes. Those who don't, all H-E double hockey sticks breaks loose in their life. Amen? That's right. You can just watch it. There will be an increase in earthquakes in diverse places, and we've seen that. These are the birth pains. And birth pains, and ladies, you know what I'm talking about. I can't comprehend it. I just trust it when you say, is that birth pains come more frequently and more intense until the baby is birthed. Is that right? That's what I've been told. Like I said, I have no personal experience of that. And so these are all going to increase in intensity and frequency. Everything that Yeshua talked about. He said that lawlessness would increase, and we'll talk about that a little bit tonight. He said that many believers, not unbelievers, but he said many believers will fall away from the faith. In other words, they're going to go into that apostasy, that the end time apostasy teachers come and teach another gospel. There'll be a lot of believers that follow that. We're going to show you exactly what that looks like and where it's at today in the church, in the body of Messiah, worldwide, where that apostasy is at. And it will be such a clear picture, you'll be able to recognize it. And we're not going to name names, we're just going to talk doctrine. Because all you have to do is understand God's Word, and you can figure it out for yourself. Amen? Hallelujah. He said that there would be an abomination of desolation. And we must understand that if we don't understand the abomination of desolation from the story of the Hanukkah, because that was a direct reference that he made, was to the story of Hanukkah. If we don't understand Hanukkah, we won't really understand what the abomination of desolation is when it comes. Does everybody understand that? That's why a lot of people, that when they teach the abomination of desolation, is that, yeah, when it actually manifests, honey, I want to tell you, it's going to be too late. If you don't understand what takes place prior to that abomination of desolation, which is the apostasy, you can be caught right in the middle of it. And that's the story of Hanukkah. That's why it's so important to understand the Jewish feast, the Hebraic feast, the biblical feasts. He said it would be like the days of Noah and Lot. And that's, the days of Noah is an extensive teaching. And maybe we'll do that next triad. Who knows? The last generation would see Israel, the fig tree, restored as a nation after a long worldwide dispersion. Hallelujah. And we've seen that in our lifetime in 1948. Now, I wasn't born then. I was born in 53. But 1948 was that initiation of the last generation that would see all things fulfilled. But see, now the question is, what's a generation? Well, we know it's not 40 years. Past due on that one, right? Yeah. And when you understand, you go back to the Hebraic understanding of what a generation is, and you draw it out of the scriptures, you'll find that a generation is 100 years. And so we got a little time, right? You know what that means, don't you? It means Jesus isn't coming tonight. How many would you like to have Jesus come tonight? I'll fly away, oh glory, I'll fly. Yeah, I'd love it. But he's not coming, you know why? Because I'm not ready, and neither are you. And he's coming for a bride who's without spot or wrinkle. He's coming to a bride who has returned 100% to him. It's not playing games with God, and is doing it his way and according to his spirit. Amen? Yeah, he can't come tonight because Norm's not ready. At least I hope he doesn't come tonight because I'm not ready. I'm still working on Norm. How many of you are still working on you? Okay. All right. Jerusalem would be trodden down by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And that is in Luke 21:24. He doesn't mention that in Matthew 24, but the same basic dissertation he gives in Luke 21, he does mention that Jerusalem would be trodden down the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. The theme of this whole thing, as I said earlier, is that within all of these signs, and even more that we'll touch on over the course of this series, is that within all of these different signs, there is woven a message that has always been God's message, and that is where God calls us to return to him. These are the physical signs that you can see, but there's a message within each one of those signs, and that is, return to me so I can return to you. And the prophet Joel expresses this very well in Joel chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there. Joel chapter 2, verse 11 says, "And the Lord utters his voice before his army. Surely his camp is very great, for strong is he who carries out his word. The day of the Lord is indeed great and very awesome, and who can endure it?" So the context of what we're looking at here is the day of the Lord, the coming of Messiah, that day where he breaks through into our atmosphere, into our dimension, and he descends to a place called Israel. It's the day of the Lord when he brings judgment. He brings the final judgment of both good and bad. The blessing and the cursing is fully manifest on the Day of Atonement when he physically returns. It's going to be an exciting, exciting day because that's where he enters into the Bema Seat, the judgment seat of Messiah. Verse 12 says, "Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all of your heart and with fasting and weeping and mourning, and rent your heart and not your garments. Now return to the Lord." Again, he says it again. "Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and relenting of evil." In other words, the context here, the picture is that just prior to Messiah's coming, the day of the Lord, there's a message that goes out and says, "Return to me. Return to me." Remember when Yeshua came the first time? There was a messenger that went before him. What did he say? He said, "Repent." Repent means return. Repent, return to the Lord. Because the Lord is coming, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. How many of you know that there's a spirit of Elijah that's going forth on the body of Messiah today that's crying out as we're preparing for the Lord to come, "Repent, turn around, return to the Lord." Amen? How many of you know God is consistent? Throughout the ages, God is consistent. He doesn't change. With every wind that goes out there. You know, some churches have to come up with a new doctrine every week. They do. To hold the people. Oh, yeah, God showed me that if, you know, I was reading in Psalms 37:5, that if you give $357, God's going to get you out of debt. You've all heard it. Yeah. Man, I tell you, I just want to give him a little fivefold ministry. Give him a Pentecostal rubdown. Lay hands on him suddenly and repetitiously. I'm serious. That's part of the apostasy, by the way, and we're going to show you that whole thing in a couple of weeks. I don't know exactly when, but we're going to do it. You know, if I was going to do something like that, I'd say something more along the lines of, you know, I was reading in Psalms 119, verse 172. If you give $119,000 and 172, I mean, honest, if you're going to do it, let's do it. Why not? Yeah, I'm telling you, folks, we're on the precipice of Messiah's coming. We're moving into it. God is saying to the church, stop this foolishness and return to me. Because I can't return until my bride's ready. And hear me, I believe that those people are saved because they believe in the blood. They're just functioning out of ignorance. But they pass that door when they come to understand what they're doing is wrong. If they keep doing it, that's when they're in the apostasy. Does everybody understand? And I'll show you how to tell. Even if they're teaching error, that they're still saved and not in the apostasy. I'm going to show you what the qualifications are for the apostasies. Everybody understand? And that way we stay out of judgment ourselves. How many of you know we can't be judging people? That's why I deal with doctrine and not the individuals. The fruit will be made manifest, but you got to know how to recognize the fruit. Does that make sense? Because that keeps us safe. Hallelujah. And so this whole thing about returning to the Lord in preparation for His returning to us, that's also known as preparing the way of the Lord in the Hebrew culture, in the Hebraic understanding of Scripture. Returning to Him in preparation for His return is part of what the Bible calls preparing the way of the Lord. That's the message of the forerunner. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make His path straight. Amen? This next thing we need to talk about is we need to talk about the biblical context of returning to the Lord. What does it mean to return to the Lord? This is very, very important that we get the biblical context. Because returning to the Lord doesn't mean coming up to the altar and Jesus. That's not what returning to the Lord is. And crying for an hour and a half about what you did last night after the bars closed. Returning to the Lord is about returning to the Lord. It's not about feeling sorry about getting caught doing something. It's about returning to the Lord. So let's go to Acts chapter 3. Because one of the things that we're going to do in this teaching is we're going to use the whole Bible. How many of you think that's a good idea? Because whatever it says in the Torah, it's got to jive in the New Testament apostolic writings. Amen? And whatever you're teaching up here as a doctrine has to jive with the Torah. Because if it doesn't, guess what? Something's wrong. You're misinterpreting what's being said in the Scriptures. And so we're going to start with the New Testament apostolic writings in Acts chapter 3. And this is Peter's second sermon. He says this, beginning in verse 19. He says, "Repent therefore and return." Everybody say, "Repent and return."
Repent and return.
Hallelujah. Boy, you guys are solid. "Repent, therefore, and return, that your sins may be wiped away, in order that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." You know, everybody's talking about the times of refreshing and, oh, Lord, just renew us and refresh us. But nobody talks about repenting and returning to the Lord. And I believe in large part it's not taught in amongst the majority of the body of Messiah is because they really don't understand what it means to return to the Lord. Yeah, I need to stop drinking, I need to stop smoking, I need to stop doing this, I need to stop doing that. But those are just like small little mini surface things. And for those of you who have been studying Torah for a while, you know what I'm talking about. Returning to the Lord is a deep, 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 deep work of God that cleanses you, not just in spirit when you're born again, but then sanctifies you and sets you apart in soul and in body through the study and application of His laws. Sanctification is spirit, soul, and body. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. May you be sanctified holy, spirit, soul, and body. Well, we're sanctified in spirit when we're born again. But what about our minds? I mean, my mind wasn't sanctified. I mean, I could claim sanctification, but I'm telling you, my mind wasn't sanctified. Because I still thought about unsanctified things. Anybody there besides me? So we have to take those thoughts captive and bring them into the obedience of Christ, who is the Word of God. And that's why we need to renew our minds by the washing of the water of the Word. And then we sanctify ourselves in body by doing the commandments of God. That's what sets us apart from the nations. If we walk the same way as the nations, are we holy? Are we sanctified, set apart from that? No, we're not. We're not holy. We're not sanctified. We may be saved and go to heaven when we die, but we're not set apart from the ways of the world, and God wants us set apart from the world. If people can't tell that we're different than the world, then I'll tell you what, our brand of Christianity ain't working, amen? Okay, verse 20 says this, and that he may send Jesus the Christ, or Yeshua the Messiah, appointed for you, now look at verse 21, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things, about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient times. And so here God is saying, number one, God restores. He restores us when we repent and return to him. And that should be verse 21. In verse 21, do you catch it? It says, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things. In other words, Yeshua can't come until we repent and return and are restored. You must understand, that is the context, that's the theme of returning to the Lord. Repent, return, and be restored. Because when we're restored, Jesus comes for us because we are that bride that's prepared and ready for him. Does everybody understand that? It's always been that message. From Genesis to maps, that's the message. Repent, return, be restored, and I will come to you. And the reason that this message has got to be heard today is because we're the generation that's going to see the return. Both our return to him and his return to us. And there will be a remnant that returns to him fully, spirit, soul, and body. That's going to be his bride that he returns for on that day. And I don't know about you folks, but I want to be part of that. My salvation is not at issue. I want to be part of that bridal supper. I want to be part of that group that he actually returns for when I can look him face to face and say, Lord, I see you because I'm like you. Are we supposed to be changed from glory to glory into his image? Yeah, that's what it means. We're changed from glory to glory into his image. Is he the Word of God? That's right. That means we need to take on what the Word of God says, and we need to make that our own so that we can be changed from glory to glory into his image. Adam lost that image in the garden. Guess what? God's trying to restore it to us in our lives by writing his Torah on our hearts and our minds. That's why the new covenant model is that God says, I'm going to write my Torah on their hearts and their minds. That's what's so exciting about this day and age. So now, in order to understand repent and return, we really got to go back to the Torah, because right there, that last sentence says, this whole thing about repent, return, be restored, so that Yeshua can come. Heaven is going to receive him. Some of your translations say, whom heaven will hold until the period of restoration of all things. In other words, we repent, we return, we're restored. Heaven will hold Yeshua until we are restored. And it says, which God spoke, this whole thing, this whole theme, was spoken of by who? The mouth of his holy prophets from ancient times. So in order to really fully understand this, where do we have to go? We have to go to where the ancient prophets are. Where are the ancient prophets? The Torah! You can't get away from it. And if you're not interpreting New Testament scripture in light of the Torah, folks, I'm going to tell you, you're going to be off. And you don't even have to be off very much to end up on the other side of the moon. So let's go to Zechariah chapter 1. This is the scripture for the whole series on the return. Verse 3 says this, therefore say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me, declares the Lord of hosts, that I may return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Do not, let's stop right there. You see this? Please understand, when Peter was ministering in Acts, and he was talking about repent and return, be restored, so that Yeshua could be released, heaven's going to hold him until this time, you must understand, he didn't come up with that theology on his own. It was already established in Zechariah. Now, yes, Zechariah is talking about we return to the Lord And then he returns to us. He comes to us spiritually. He blesses us. Instead of the curse, we get the blessing and so on and so forth. But ultimately, in the end, for the Messiah, God in Messiah, to fully return to us, we have to fully return to him. It includes the second coming. It includes the coming of Messiah, especially at his second advent. Now let's look at verse 4, because this is going to give us an idea of what not to do. Verse 4 says, "Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets proclaimed, saying, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, return now from your evil ways and from your evil deeds.' But they did not listen or give heed to me, declares the Lord." In other words, we return to God. He says, "Return to me so that I might return to you." And the way that we return, what the prophets were telling the people, the way that we return to God is we're going this way, we're doing evil deeds, but we return to the Lord from that. In other words, we turn around and come back to the Lord from doing the evil deeds. In other words, the scripture here is defining what it means to turn around, to return to the Lord. In other words, we return to the Lord how? By turning away from our evil deeds. And what else does it say? From our evil ways and from our evil deeds. So the first thing we have to understand is that returning to the Lord means that we turn away from evil deeds and our evil ways. Does everybody follow that? Because you see, here's the bottom line, folks. We got to let the scripture speak to us. That's why I use so much scripture. You know, you can go to some congregations and guy stands up, he reads a half a text, half a passage of scripture, doesn't even get the rest of it. And then ministers on that particular subject and takes it completely out of context of what it's saying in order to solidify and to substantiate his own man-made doctrine, which is something he came up with between last sermon and this sermon, because he's got to get the people ginned up so that they'll give in the offering so they can make the building payment. I used to pastor, and I've talked with pastors who've come to me and confessed, "I don't know how I'm going to make the next building payment." So I know that this is going on. And so we have to understand is that we've got to come back to the Word, and we have to, when it says, well, what does it mean to return to the Lord? Well, let's go see what the Scripture says. Right here it says that we return to the Lord by turning away from our evil ways and from our evil deeds. Oh, okay. Well, then let's go to the next passage of Scripture, 2 Kings 17. We turn away from our evil ways by returning to God's what? Torah. We return to the Lord or by turning away from our evil deeds and our evil ways. And 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 13 further defines that. It says this, "Yet the Lord warned Israel and Judah through all his prophets and every seer, saying, 'Turn from your evil,'" some of your translations say wicked, "'turn from your evil or your wicked ways and keep my commandments, my statutes, according to all the Torah, all the law, all the Torah, which I commanded your fathers and which I sent to you through my servants, the prophets.'" So we've got to understand that returning to the Lord first is turning from our wicked ways, our evil ways. And what is the biblical definition of turning from the evil ways? How do we turn from our evil ways? We turn back to the commandments and to, what does it say? The statutes, my statutes. These aren't Moses' statutes, by the way. These are God's statutes. Yahweh, is that right? My statutes according to all the Torah which I commanded your fathers. And so we must understand that returning to the Lord is turning away from the wicked ways, and we do that by coming back to the commandments and the statutes and the precepts and the ordinances of God that's in all the law of God, and we write that on our heart and we walk in it. That's what it means to return back to the Lord. Because when we return to the Torah, what does the Torah do for us? Next verse, Psalms 19, verse 7. "The law, the Torah of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul." Some of your translations read, "converting the soul." Some of your translations read, "turning the soul." That word for restore there means to turn back. And when we turn back to the Lord, when we walk in the law of the Lord, we are restored. stored in our soul. We must understand is that the Spirit of God doesn't restore our soul or renew our soul. It renews our spirit. The thing that renews our soul, our mind, and our emotions, and our understanding, and helps us in our faith, and our understanding of faith, and so on and so forth, is when God's laws are written on our minds. That restores our mind, because you want to know what? When we come into that knowledge of God in that, guess what? It's like, oh, I understand now. I don't have to be fearful, because I understand what God's Torah says and how He's going to relate to me. I just understand that He doesn't relate to me just any old way that I want Him to relate to me. That's why my prayers aren't getting answered. He's God. We relate to Him the way He says. We can't say, Lord, relate to me. He'll meet us where we're at, but not so that we'll go His way. How many of you believe that? But some aren't too sure about that. Well, God's just He's my butler. He's my ATM machine. Now that the house ATM machine is gone, He's got to have another one there. And so, when we return to the law of the Lord, God restores us, especially in our soul realm. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. And this last passage of Scripture in this section is Acts chapter 3. So let's go back to Acts chapter 3 now. We're going to start it with the New Covenant Apostolic Scripture and show how the Torah fits in it. And then we're going to come back and we're going to close it out. It's going to actually take us right back to the Torah. Acts chapter 3, let's begin reading in verse 20. Actually, let's read verse 19 again. Repent therefore and return, that your sins may be wiped away in order that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that He may send Jesus the Messiah, appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of His holy prophets from ancient times. And then just drop down to verse 24 and it says, and likewise, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and his successors onward also announce these days. What days? The days of the restoration of all things. The day of the repenting and the returning to the Lord so that we could be restored and Yeshua could be released and return to us. It's the day of us returning to Him so that He can return to us. This is the context. And all the prophets from Samuel forward. Remember Samuel? Samuel was the first headmaster of the schools of the prophets. Is that right? And his successors, who's the best known successor of Samuel? Isn't it Elijah? The forerunner? And the forerunner message is, repent! Return! We're going to do the sign of Elijah in this, where we're going to get into this a little bit deeper. On what is the sign of Elijah? What is the message of Elijah? And what did he mean when he said, restore the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children's hearts to the fathers? Because it doesn't mean a drunken, backslidden dad comes home after 20 years. That's not what it's talking about. It's a Hebraism and it means something entirely different. And if we don't understand it and interpret it properly, we'll miss the last move of God. We'll end up meeting the thief in the night, which is not a good thing, despite what some doctrine teaches. Verse 25, now get this, all the prophets, Samuel and all the prophets spoke about this day. It is who? It is you. He's talking to us. It's you. It's us who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your father, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. What Peter is doing is Peter is giving this commission to those who were there. He's giving this commission to us. He's saying it's you that are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant. What is the covenant? Deuteronomy 4, verse 12 and 13. The covenant is the commandments of God. It's you who are the sons of the prophets and of the commandments and of the Torah. Because it's the commandments written on the heart that are going to bring our restoration. When we return to those and are restored, then Yeshua can return to us. Because He's not coming for some broken down battle axe of a bride. He's coming for a bride that's without spot and without wrinkle and that's holy and blameless. And I don't know about you, but I ain't there yet. I'm on my way, but I ain't there yet. Amen? Praise the Lord.